I hope if you're here that you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. May this message this morning encourage and stir our hearts. Title of this morning's message, I that speak unto thee am he. I that speak unto thee am he. That title is taken verbatim from the words of Jesus Christ. If you remember that, that's in John chapter 4, the woman at the well, when Jesus tells her that. Of course, if you know the story, she first encounters Jesus, and she's talking to Jesus the whole time. But of course, at first, she's, doesn't quite know who he is. He starts talking to her from his dialect, from his dress. She knows that he's a Jew. And so at first, she identifies him as a Jewish man. And again, that's not wrong, but Jesus is so much more than that. And then later on, she realizes that he's a prophet, which is also not bad. In fact, among the rest of us as mankind, to be a prophet of God would be the highest calling and the highest privilege. But for Jesus Christ, to be a prophet, it's not wrong, but that's not sufficient. Finally, she recognizes him from the words of Jesus himself as he professes to her that he is the Messiah. Now, she was speaking with him the whole time. But it wasn't until at the end of the conversation when she realized who Jesus truly is that changed her. And so may that encourage us and bless us, challenge us this morning with that truth, because God speaks to us a lot more than I might realize. And so do I understand that as I live through this whole week, I don't just, visit with God on Sunday morning, that he's with me every step of the way, 24/7, 365. Every day when I'm with him, I might, in my own ignorance, forget, or in my own pride, tune him out, or in my own, my own infancy in my walk with God, just forget and neglect him. But God is there with me. May I understand that I'm not just corresponding and speaking and praising God just on Sunday. Hopefully that's not the case. Hopefully it's all the time. That he never leaves us nor forsake us. That is a blessing and a joy to be reminded of that truth. And so let's go to John chapter 4. We'll start at the end and then we'll work our way up to it. But John chapter 4, this is when Jesus, tells her point blank that he is the Messiah. Amen. So let's go to John chapter 4. Let's go to verse 25. We'll start there. John 24, starting in verse 25. And the word of God says, Jesus Christ says here, the woman saith unto him, I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. When he is come, he will tell us all things. Jesus saith unto her, I that speak unto thee am he. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, what a blessing to be in the house of the Lord this morning. And what a awesome thought, Father, to know that even as we go through our daily affairs, our weekly affairs, Father, that you never leave us nor forsake us, that you're with us all the time. Help me, Lord, to be truly conscientious and appreciative and transformed by that truth, Father, that to know that may we live our life truly as we sang for you, Father, that my heart shall be thy throne. And so, Father, we love you. We thank you the testimony of this dear sister in Christ, this nameless woman at the well. Father, what a tremendous testimony for your grace to save even to the uttermost, Lord. And so we thank you so much for your goodness. Thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ, his shed blood on Calvary's cross. Thank you for the saints that assemble even here today. And Father, as always, if there's any wayward soul who knows not Jesus Christ as his or her personal Savior, we pray, Father, even today, they would be saved, born again by simply and only believing in Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior. Anoint these lips of clay, Father, that I would say what you were happy to say. In Jesus' name, all of God's people said, amen. Praise the Lord. A tremendous story. If you're not familiar, again, if I can just sum it up for you. Jesus meets this woman at the well, and of course, she doesn't quite know who he is. And of course, he shows in the end, and of course, that he is the Messiah, the Lord, the Savior. And for anyone to receive Jesus truly as their Savior, they have to understand that they are sinners. That's the whole reason why Jesus came, was to save us from our sins. And so that's what and who he saves us from is ourselves and our sin. He exposes that. And again, it's, and we'll get to those verses. But again, a tremendous story of just the grace of God to save even to the uttermost. When everyone else would consider this woman a outcast or a reject. Again, she's got quite a dark past. But that's exactly why Jesus came. And so what a reminder that doesn't matter who we are, who you are, Jesus loves you. And so we'll go to verse 1 and kind of walk our way down here. Again, as we read this, as we see this unfold to us, again, the Word of God, as He speaks to us, understand the overlaying theme of this. She was speaking with Jesus the whole time, but it wasn't until at the end when she realized who Jesus truly was. And when she realized that, it clicked and it changed and transformed her, okay? She was a different person. She got saved, but also she did what she would not have done otherwise if she had not known who she was speaking with. Of course, there's personal application to us in our dealings with the Lord ourselves, so we'll get to that. But verse 1, we'll start there. And the Word of God says, so it starts off in chapter 4, verse 1, when therefore the Lord knew how the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself baptized not, but his disciples, he left Judea and departed again into Galilee. So Jesus Christ is on the move. It's on you can consider him a nomad. I mean, he had no place or even permanent address. You know, he was always walking in his ministry. And of course, Jesus was very aware here that he was on the Pharisees' radar. Okay, just like John the Baptist, everyone knew he was a godly man. The Pharisees did not care for him. They did not like him. Okay, they came out to question him. And of course, he called them generation of vipers. Okay, and so now Jesus, of course, is on the scene. He is the one that the Messiah that was proclaimed by John the Baptist. Jesus knows that he is on their radar as well. It's not his time to confront the Pharisees yet. And so Jesus is on the move. So he's on the move. He is following very specifically God's timetable, God's will. And he knows it's God's desire for him to go into Galilee. Now, here's the wonderful testimony to the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Typically for a Jewish person, even his disciples, okay, the regular way that they would go from Galilee, from Jerusalem into Galilee would go around Samaria. The Samaritans were a hated half-breed where one parent would be Jewish, one parent would be Gentile, non-Jewish, and then that's a Samaritan that lived in that area. And unfortunately, both the Gentiles and the Jews didn't care for the Samaritans, okay? And so the Samaritans kind of, stuck to themselves, which emphasizes the parable of the story of the Good Samaritan, okay? That's a different story. But, again, here's the context. Typically, the Jewish way of travel would be to take the longer route. The direct route would be to go through Samaria. But typically, because of their disdain for the Samaritans, they would typically, without question, go the longer route around, cross the river, and then go that way. But this is not what the Lord is going to do, because, of course, Jesus came to seek and to save that which is lost. That's all of us. He loves all of us. All sinners need to be saved. He loves all of us. Praise God. And so verse 4 tells us, and he must needs go through Samaria. So that was very specific. Jesus was going to go through Samaria. It might have caught his disciples off guard. Maybe they wouldn't quite understand what was going on. But let's go to verse 5 here. We'll see his encounter with this woman at the well, and how she initially considers Jesus, as she gets to speak to him and get introduced to each other quite abruptly. Jesus breaks some social barriers to reach her. That's great. But she comes to the conclusion at this early point up to verse 9 that he's, of course, a Jewish man. So let's go to verse 5. It says, then cometh he to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. So there is some historical, reference here. Of course, Jacob's well was there. That's from the Old Testament. Now, Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, which is a reminder to us, not just the woman, as she identified Jesus as a Jew, meaning a man, a Jewish man. Jesus, of course, we know the Son of God, but when he came, he took on the form of sinful flesh. Now, he was without sin, but he took on the form of and the weakness and the limitations and the vulnerability of a human being. He was 100% man. And again, that truth, I know we praise it during Christmas time, but the idea that an infinite God would humble himself and set aside his deity. Now, he never ceased to be God, but his powers, okay? And the way that he would limit himself in the flesh is truly humbling to see our Savior, Jesus Christ here. He could get weary like anyone else. He could get tired like you and I can. He could get hurt like you and I can. And he could bleed like you and I can. And he can die like you and I can, which he did. Now, Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey. So he's exhausted. He's tired. Set thus on the well, and it was about the sixth hour, which also, by the way, my friends, if you are weary, rest. It's okay to rest. I should be preaching this to myself. If you are exhausted spiritually, rest in the Lord, and He will lift thee up. Amen? Praise God. So verse 7, there cometh a woman of Samaria. So now we are introduced to her. And again, at the start of this story, it's just amazing how God seeks her out. Jesus seeks her out. She's kind of minding her own business, doing what she normally does, you know, but this day is going to be a day that changes her life forever. But she's just doing what she would normally do on a day like this, to come fetch water from the well. Everyone does that. There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus saith unto her, which is the first break of a social norm, because typically Jews don't speak to Samaritans, okay? They scoff at them. They certainly don't speak to them. And so Jesus reaches out. He says, give me to drink. Verse 8, for his disciples were gone away unto the city to buy meat. My guess is they probably walked past her and didn't look twice at her. I mean, they certainly didn't win her to Jesus Christ. They certainly didn't witness to her, as we'll see later on here. And then verse 9, then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, how is it that thou, being a Jew, so she knows that Jesus is a Jew, he's a man, a Jewish man, asketh drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria. So she's taken back, you know, and we can, you know, kind of put ourselves in her shoes, try to do that. For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. And so what she says is not wrong. Jesus is a man. He's a Jewish man. But again, we'll see her her progression as she learns who the identity of Jesus truly is. First, Jesus as a man, and then as a man of God, as a prophet, which is not bad, but Jesus is so much more than that because he's God. And so it starts off as man, and then man of God, and then God, okay, the Messiah. Okay, and so Jesus answers in verse 10. Jesus answered and said unto her, if thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. And Jesus is going to expound a truth to her, which is going to click in her mind that Jesus is more than just a mere man. Okay, so verse 11. The woman saith unto him, sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou that living water? And so it starts off with you know, Jesus making a truth statement. But just as Jesus, one chapter ago, was speaking to Nicodemus, Jesus is always speaking in a more important spiritual context than the physical context. Same thing. Again, it's almost a juxtaposition, almost like a flip-flop from verse chapter 4 to chapter 3, where in chapter 3, remember, Jesus is speaking to Nicodemus, who's a very learned man. He's a scholar. He's a Pharisee. He comes to Jesus by night because he's, you know, embarrassed of being caught talking to Jesus. All his colleagues don't like Jesus, but Nicodemus knows that Jesus is a man of God because no one can do the miracles except God be with him. And so he asks Jesus, and of course, right, if you remember that the encounter, Jesus right away cuts to the chase. He says, you must be born again. Nicodemus, of course, wait, how can you be born again? Jesus is speaking in a spiritual sense, not a physical sense. And so same context here, Jesus is talking about this water that gives everlasting life. And I don't know about you, you know, but when you look at all the commercials, I don't know how many brands of bottled water there are out there, which I think they all come from the same plant anyway, but different labels, okay, but you drink this, I don't know, Fuji, Mount Fuji, sparkling, I don't know, spring water from heaven, you know, whatever, you know, it's so refreshing, but my friends, you drink it, guess what? You're going to be thirsty again. You're going to be thirsty again. And so this water here Jesus is speaking about that gives everlasting life, and so the living water, and so what kind of water is this? Of course, again, Jesus speaking in a spiritual context. The whole Word of God is a spiritual sword, the sword of the Spirit. And too often I do myself a disservice when I try to apply just in carnal means. That's not what God desires. A spiritual truth can only be applied by believing it. Amen. So, the woman saith unto him, sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Of course, the water is not in there. The water is Jesus Christ. Okay, he's going to lead her to him, away from the physical water, to himself, the living water. But again, she doesn't get it, which I wouldn't either. Okay, from whence hast thou that living water? And so verse 12, and you know, she's just thinking, art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well and drank thereof himself and his children and his cattle? So how are you going to do this? I mean, how are you going to get in the water? That doesn't make sense. Jesus answered and said unto her, whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. Now this is so profound, so humbling of a truth. Now we know this, but if you want to apply this from a truth standpoint, anything that the world gives you, it's not going to last, it's not going to stick. Anything that you can muster and do on your own, it's just vanity. If you do it, it's going to fail. It's going to be corrupt. You're going to thirst again. If you have this hole in your heart, you try to fill it with the things of the world, you're going to thirst again. Your whole life will be a thirsty life where you do it ever seeking, never coming to the fulfillment and knowledge of the truth. Right? Always thirsty, always hungry, never fulfilled. That is the life of the world. That is the life that we have outside of Jesus Christ. Okay, so it's not just talking about eternal. It is talking about eternal life, but the salvation applies to Christian living. Same context. Okay, without Jesus, there is no hope. Without the Lord, all is vanity. Without Him, our life will be one constant, hungry, thirsty life on a hamster wheel. Right, always running, never going anywhere. And so Jesus says, if you drink from this water, I mean, you'll satisfy your thirst physically, but you'll be thirsty again later. But verse 14, whosoever, and by the way, that I hang on to those words in Scripture, whosoever doesn't have to be Jewish, Gentile, even Samaritans, even a Chinaman like me, whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him. Again, Jesus very distinctively saying here, the water is not in the well, I've got it. And so again, she might be thinking, oh, I don't see any water bottles. And again, she's getting closer. She knows it's not in the well now. It's in Jesus. But how does she get it? She's got to believe. But she'll get there. Okay. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. I hang on. I'm a simpleton. I appreciate those words like all, whosoever, always, and never. It's very, very simple for me to just think of it never, never, ever. Because never is never, never, ever, right? And you remember the rich man and Lazarus, the beggar? Lazarus, of course, the idea is got saved. He woke up in Abraham's bosom. The rich man, sadly, was not saved. He woke up in hell, burning in torment. And remember what was one of the symptoms of him being in hell? He said, I thirst. I'm thirsty. One drop from Lazarus' finger, right? That would be great, okay? But he was in hell, he was burning, he was in prison, he was in torment, and he was thirsty. Jesus says, whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall what thirst? Never thirst. If you believe in Jesus Christ, you're saved forever. If you're truly saved, you will never, ever thirst. Now again, this is spiritual context, right? This is spiritual. You can certainly ask the Apostle Paul, as he labored, he got thirsty. Okay, we're not talking about physical thirst. This is spiritual thirst, okay? We'll never thirst again, and specifically in the fires of hell. But the water that I shall give him, again, this is spiritual water, so it's not literally H2O. This is spiritual water. Shall be in him a well of water, springing up always, continually, constantly, into everlasting life. And so this is a spiritual water of everlasting life. Verse 15, praise God, the woman wants it now. Now she knows about it. Jesus has, introduced that truth to her. She knows about it. Step one, if you want to think of it that way. Step two, now she desires it. The woman saith unto him, sir, give me this water that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. She didn't come for it, but now she wants it. She wasn't thirsty for it, but now she really wants it. She desires it. And that's not necessarily a given. I want to emphasize verse 15 a little bit more, perhaps, because oftentimes we know what God wants us to have, but sadly in my flesh, in my pride, in my foolishness, I don't want it. Oftentimes, I know God wants to give me victory over sin. Amen. And that's by believing in the Lord Jesus Christ and trusting Him, obeying Him. I know God wants to give me victory over sin, but in my own flesh, but I like my sin. I don't want to stop my sin. Or perhaps intimacy with God. that God wants me to abide with Him, to be this close with Him, because He will never leave me nor forsake me. But in my own foolishness, in my own pride, I think, well, I don't want to be that spiritual. I know God wants me to be close with Him. I don't want to be that close. I think I can find the perfect balance of worldliness and spirituality right here, and I'm good, Lord. I'll take what I can. I'll indulge myself. When I need more conviction, I'll get some of that, kind of walk the line like a tightrope. And so verse 15 is very commendable, because I am thankful that this woman wants what Jesus is giving. Make sense? Because we don't always do that. And so praise God, she wants what Jesus is giving, what he's offering to her. And so verse 16, now how can she get it? Remember, a spiritual blessing cannot be received physically, like she would just pop the cap and drink it. No, this is not physical water. A spiritual blessing, a spiritual truth can only be received by believing. You have to believe. That is the spiritual side of man that we would believe. That's with the inner man. And so look at verse 16. Jesus is going to explain to her. She might not get it at first, but this is how she will end up receiving it, okay? How to receive it? You got to believe in Jesus as the Savior. If He is the Savior, means I am a sinner. So he's got to bring that to the front so that she would confess that, she would understand that. So look at verse 16. It says, Jesus saith unto her, go, call thy husband, and come hither. And so now Jesus knows all things, okay? So there's not to say it's unfair conversation, okay? But he's being very gracious to her. And so he tells her, you want the water? Okay. Hey, go call your husband. I'll give it to the both of you. And so he kind of sets her up here so that to expose her sin, so that she understands this is what she needs to get saved. Okay, so the woman, verse 17, and, you know, to her credit, again, she means well. She probably says this to basically maybe to other people, other strangers that meet her. Maybe she moves from town to town, from one, you know, when things go sour, she just goes to another town, starts fresh. And maybe she's been able to, I don't know, cover up her tracks in the past. But Jesus is going to show her. He knows that. Now, it's not to shame her. It's so that she would confess that and be forgiven of it. So, okay, so this is huge. This is wonderful. Because verse 17, the woman answered and said, I have no husband. And so, you know, I'm just saying like it is. Jesus said unto her, thou hast well said, I have no husband. For thou hast had five husbands. And he whom thou now hast is not thy husband. In that sayest, thou truly. And so now this is a very humbling thing, and I'm very thankful for the humility that this woman responds to this truth, this revelation. Now again, this is just a private conversation between her and Jesus, no one else around. The disciples are coming back, but not yet. So it's just the two of them. And so Jesus kind of explains, well, you sit well that you don't have a husband, because apparently she's been, you know, sleeping around. She's been around. And even the guy that, in fact, she's had five husbands, Jesus says, and the guy that she's with now, that Mr. Number Six, I don't know, he's not a husband. And so he kind of brings up her dark past. Again, Jesus knows of where her dark past is. He knew it before he mentioned this in verse 18. But he's doing this because he loves her. And it doesn't matter how wicked our past, it doesn't matter if... If you have 100 spouses, okay? Doesn't matter if you've been sleeping around. Doesn't matter if you've been strung up in drugs. Doesn't matter if the Apostle Paul was a murderer of Christians. It doesn't matter how vile our past is. That's exactly why Jesus came. Because He loves us. That's the whole point. That's the beauty of how amazing His love is, which is magnified in the shadow of how wicked we are. And it's all of us. Not just a woman. I mean, this woman here. But the idea is we're all wicked sinners, okay? In fact, it's if one consider fellas, pick on the guys a little bit here too. Every time that a guy looks at pornography, committing adultery in your heart. In fact, I think this was some years ago. I read this statistic, and so some researchers wanted to find how prolific pornography was, and so they tried as best as they can to find a control group of guys that have not seen or be engaged in pornography, and they couldn't find any. They couldn't even get a control group going. Okay, so the idea is not just her. I just want to say we're all sinners, condemned because of our sin, deserving hellfire because of a holy and righteous God, but God is also love. Okay, so this Jesus, the idea is not to shame her, but it's to dig up her past so that she can be forgiven of it, okay? And so he says, you said truly. Look at verse 19, and she, by her confession, is agreeing with him. She doesn't say, no, what are you talking about? You know, she doesn't say that. She look at verse 19. The woman saith unto him, sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. That is a confession that what Jesus said is true. Okay? Even though in her mind she never met him, he's saying some truth that only God could have revealed to Jesus. Now, it's going to go one step further because Jesus is not just a man of God. He is God. Okay? But the idea here is she's not refuting it, is what I'm saying. She's not saying that, oh, I didn't do that. I mean, what he's saying is the only way you can know this is if you're a man of God. You're a prophet. So she knows, first of all, she calls Jesus a Jew, Jewish man. Now a man of God, a prophet. And now she confesses that she's a sinner. Even then, she knows that she's in the presence of a man of God. And maybe, Mr. Prophet, you can help me reconnect with God. Maybe you can help me worship God the way that I should worship, that I don't have to fake it and make sure that no one knows my dark past. And here's the wonderful thing of the love of God. God knows how rotten we are, yet he loves us anyway. God knows how sinful we are. That's exactly why he so loved the world. He sent the Lord Jesus Christ to die for us. That's the whole point. That's the beauty of the gospel. And so Jesus tells us, verse 20, our fathers worshipped in this mountain. I mean, she's saying this. And ye say that in Jerusalem, meaning the Jews say, in the place where that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. So she asks Jesus, she says, how can me as a sinner, how can I worship God? How can I come to God? And then she just gives, you know, the word on the street is, you know, the Samaritans, we say we got to worship at Mount Gerizim, this mount here. You and your Jewish people say you got to worship at Jerusalem in the temple. Which one is it? Of course, it's neither, right? Verse 21, Jesus saith unto her, woman, believe me, the hour cometh, when ye shall neither in this mountain, nor yet at Jerusalem, worship the Father. And so Jesus gives a remarkable truth. He says, actually, neither. You know, as a prophet, as a man of God in her mind, he's telling her, this is how you worship, this is how you come to God. It's not by the location of the worship. It's not by the location of the worship, it's by the heart of worship. Okay, your heart's got to be in spirit and in truth, in obedience to the word of God. Okay, that's what he's going to build up to. But he's telling her, it's not the location. Everyone was caught up on the location. The Samaritans and the Jews. And that's both wrong. Because if you go to Jerusalem, the temple, remember what did Jesus just do? He just cast out the traitors. And so the temple in Jerusalem, which the Jews put all their money on, this is how you worship God. Jesus said, this is a den of thieves. And so that's no good. It's not the location of worship. It's the heart of worship. Okay? And so look at verse 22. So Jesus, you know, he explains, at least from a background standpoint, he says, ye worship, ye know not what. Now, he's not knocking her, but what he's saying is, we know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. Now, Jesus is not saying that the Jews are all automatically saved. But Jesus is saying that to the Jews, and only to the Jews in the Old Testament, they were given the oracles of God. The Jews, and only to the Jews, was revealed the Messiah. Who would be Jewish? Jesus himself. But he would be the Savior of not just the Jews, but all mankind. And so the Jews, if you look at, you know, Isaiah, Daniel, all the prophecies, Moses, all the truth in the Old Testament, that's you know, the blessing is for everyone, because Jesus is the Messiah that saves, the Savior of the whole world. But it was given through the Jews. And so the Jews had the truth. Sadly, they rejected it. But no one else had the truth, okay? So that's what Jesus is saying. Only to the Jewish people were the oracles of God given. Only to the Jewish people were the prophecies of the Messiah given. Now, okay, so if only the Jews have the prophecy of the Messiah that would save all people, when is this Messiah going to come? Verse 23, but the hour cometh, and what? Now is. This is profound. Jesus was saying this in real time, because he is the Messiah that was prophesied to come. He's here right now, and he's talking to this woman, the Samaritan woman, and it's for everyone. It's through the Jews, but for everyone to receive. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. Location doesn't matter, but it has to be a heart with spirit and truth. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship. There's no other way. Any other way is fake worship. Must worship him in spirit and in truth. And so the woman is very, she's very close, almost there. Look at verse 25. The woman saith unto him, again, she knows the Jewish prophecies of the Messiah that would bring all people to God. And so she says, I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. When he is come, he will tell us all things. And verse 26 is a wonderful verse. Jesus saith unto her, I that speak unto thee am he. Wow. Through Jesus, he is the Messiah that would give her the everlasting water, the truth and the spirit that she can have forever and worship God and be a child of God. I mean, this is an amazing truth bomb that Jesus is revealing here of who he is. Now, here's the application to us. Perhaps God is trying to get my attention. Again, I talked about living my whole week, doing my own thing. Do I realize that God is walking with me the entire time, that he's watching with me the entire week? When I read my Bible, it's not just man's word. It's not just man's word about God's word. It's God's word. Again, remember, it's the same context. She was talking to Jesus the whole time from the start of the chapter. At first, she thought he was a Jewish man, then a man of God, and then God, okay, Messiah, at the very end. Same thing when we come to the house of God to pray, when we come to worship at church. This is not a man-made organization. This is a divine organization, and the head of the church is Jesus Christ. That is mind-blowing. That is mind-blowing. I know the world doesn't recognize it like that, okay? But the idea is, if you think Northside Baptist Church or any local church that is on the Word of God, that follows the Word of God, when you look at the head, who's in charge, right? If the city ever says, hey, we got a problem with the church, who's in charge? Jesus Christ. He's in charge. And he tells us as believers to occupy till he comes, but we're just his servants. Okay, I mean, this is amazing. It's not just a man-made thing. It's not just a group of people trying to represent God. The Lord is in our midst, God himself. I mean, this is mind-blowing. When we understand this truth, when it really clicks to us, it'll change us for salvation and for service. Because notice what the woman does here. If you go down with me to verse 28. Go down to verse 28. Of course, the disciples, they pass her. But look at verse 28. The woman then left her water pot. She came to get water. Doesn't matter no more. She found something better, right? And went her way into the city. She goes back to her city and saith to the men, come, see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? She doesn't say, hey, see this Jewish man. She doesn't say, hey, see this prophet I bumped into. She says, see the Christ. She says, the Messiah. Because now she knows that he is the Christ. He is the Messiah. Jewish man, man of God, prophet, God himself, the Messiah, Christ, God in the flesh. I mean, this is amazing. When she knows his truth, it changes what she does. When we understand fully, when we read the Word of God, when we pray, when we witness, you know, when we sin. When we sin, it's not just our man-made conscience that kind of gives us the guilt trip. It's the Holy Spirit of God that speaks to us. The title of the message is Jesus says, that speak unto thee am he. God speaks to us, my friends, way more than we give him credit for. Way more than I realized. Truly, he loves us. Do we desire what he wants us to have? Let's bow our heads for prayer. Abba, Father, what a blessing to be in thy house. I thank you, Father, again, just for your word. And thank you, Lord, for the testimony of this woman at the well, this sister in Christ. We don't know her name, but Father, by faith, for those of us who are saved, one day we'll meet her. And Father, it doesn't matter just how sinful her past or our past, because we're all sinners. The Apostle Paul, all of us, we're all sinners, deserving to be rejected and cast into hell. But Father, Jesus took our punishment upon himself, and he became sin for us. All my sin on him, the punishment of my sin, your wrath on him. And so, Father, we thank you for your goodness to us. Father, we pray that, again, this invitation time, that hearts be stirred, that truly we understand who we are dealing with, not just the preacher, not just, you know, a man-made thing, but this is you, Father, you to us through Jesus Christ. And bless this invitation time, may hearts be stirred and and blessed and challenged in Jesus' name. Every head bowed, every eye closed as a